Invite you to turn with me in your Bibles during these few minutes to Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about angels again, and first this evening the number of angels. How many are there? Have you ever counted them? How many angels can you put on the head of a pin? I don't know why people ask that question, but it's a question that keeps coming up. And I don't know if we're ever going to get the answer to it. They don't take up any material space, so I guess the number would be veritably countless. For you've not come to a mountain that may be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word should be spoken to them. Exodus over there in chapter 20. Some of this stuff you don't really find spelled out over there, but it is what happened, because the author to the Hebrews tells us that's what happened. It's inspired of the Spirit. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you've come to Mount Zion. That was something. This is something greater. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, there's our verse, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Don't you love that? Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, better than the old covenant. That's where they all shook up when God gave it to them. This is greater than that. And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So how many angels are there? Now, it says there in that text, myriads of angels. Well, let's see if we can come up with a little bit of additional information. A myriad is 10,000. Okay, that's an actual number. I'm not sure that term necessarily was to be taken as 10,000. Whenever you said myriad in the context of Scripture, or in the context of the ancient world, it would be like saying a whole bunch. I mean, really a lot. That's kind of typically what is to be understood behind that. But if a myriad is 10,000, we take it for the number that it is, and you read the verse there, verse 22, what does it say? Myriads, plural. So tens of thousands. Now, we've got the number out there, you're getting pretty good size. Okay, let's go over Revelation 5:11 and see what we can pick up there. Revelation 5:11. Angels exalt the Lamb. This is John's, of course, revelation here. Verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, "And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands." Well, we must be well into the hundreds of thousands by now when you look at that, and maybe millions, and who knows. Now, of course, as Ryrie said in his notes over there, how many does it mean, really? Innumerable? You really couldn't count them? Do you remember what Jesus said over there in Matthew 26:53? At or about the time of his crucifixion, they brought him and bring him under arrest and so forth. And then the trial, fake, fraudulent trial, eventually unfolds. And of course, Peter, he reaches down into his sheath there, grabs out the sword, and he takes a swing at the slave of the high priest. His name is Malchus, and he cuts off his ear. And then Jesus said to him, verse 52 of Matthew 26, "Put your sword back in its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." Or, Peter, do you think I've got a need? Is that what you're thinking, Peter? I got a need here for protection? "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and He will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, how many is 12 legions of angels? Well, most of you look over in your note and you find that a legion is 6,000 troops. So 6,000 angels, you got 12 of them, you're at 72,000. That's probably kind of a round number too, in a sense, but certainly there were that many and more who were at the disposal of the Father. As soon as Jesus made the appeal, the angels go forth and you're done. I mean, like that. It's all over. You don't have a chance. And so it would be with all of mankind, since mankind couldn't take on a single angel. All the millions and millions and billions of us here on the earth could not take on a single godly angel and defend ourselves against him. He could wipe out the entire world by himself. But Jesus said, I can call 12 legions of angels and they would be here immediately to defend me. And he didn't need it really anyway. Now, why would Jesus call for angels, by the way? I thought he was God, right? I mean, why would God, the Son, call for angels to come and to defend him? Because he did not use his divine attributes while he was on earth. He lived as a man completely dependent on God, living by faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why he said what he said. Now, he, as soon as he's in his resurrection body, obviously he has the full use of his divine attributes again. But while he was on earth, no, he did not use his divine attributes. They were his possession, naturally. Otherwise, he's not God anymore. So the attributes were still his, but he didn't use them while he was here. Thus, he says, I could call on these legions of angels and they'd be down here in an instant. Innumerable. That's kind of a concept in the Bible that we see here and there. For example, when it says that the Jews are going to be greater than the grains of sand or the stars of heaven and so forth, the idea in that expression is simply there are going to be so many Jews that you're not going to be able to count them all. It doesn't necessarily mean that there's a numerical identity between each grain of sand and a Jew over here, or each star in the universe and a Jew over here. The meaning is, as you cannot count the grains of sand, and as you cannot count the stars, so you will not be able to count the Jews either. And by the way, you couldn't count them today. But if you take all of them that have ever lived in human history, who knows what that number would be, but beyond counting. So the number of angels that are out there, and God created them for his own pleasure, and to put into service for himself, and they have their duties, each one. And there's lots of them. There might be several in here. I remind you of that. There's the conclusion, right? Myriads, plural, consider too many to count. That's the idea behind it. How about the organization of angels? I mean, are they just out there sort of flying around, you know, with their little wings and so forth? Or do they have posts and positions and things to do? Well, I think they have posts and positions and things to do, and that's what this little section here is about, the organization of angels. And I suppose if God wanted to do it, he hadn't been pleased to do so, he could give us an organizational chart. He could say these angels are up here and these angels are under them, and then they're over several angels over here and so forth. But he hasn't given us an organizational chart, so it's difficult to just pinpoint exactly what the organization of angels really looks like, but we can talk about at least some of the posts and some of the levels that they have. So if you go over to the little letter of Jude, just before the book of Revelation, it's very interesting stuff because, you know, he wasn't just doing a series on angels or anything, Jude, or 2 Peter, or any other New Testament writers, right? But in the heart of what they were saying, they say some interesting things that sort of fit in with our study here. And he's talking about basically the false teachers and people who go astray. Angels, for example, there in verse 6. Fallen angels, I take it in that case, who did not keep their own domain or proper abode. They abandoned their proper abode. He has kept in eternal bonds under darkness for the judgment of the great day, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they, in the same way as these, indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as examples in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. Yet, in the same manner, these men, false teachers, also by dreaming defile the flesh, and reject authority, and revile angelic majesties. They don't have any respect for them. And he's not talking about good angels. I take it primarily in verse 8b. I think he's primarily talking about fallen angels. Now we have in verse 9 then one who has not fallen, but Michael the archangel. We're talking about the organization of angels. Well, here he is. Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil, one of the angelic majesties, and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing judgment. That shows you how powerful Lucifer was in his original state, and he still has great power. So Michael doesn't dare pronounce a railing judgment against him. He doesn't do any kind of reviling against the devil here. But instead of doing that, he simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." So I take it that very likely Satan, better known as Lucifer in his original state, there's some debate about that. We'll just let that go. As it may have been the most powerful angel of all. It's conceivable that he held the highest post of all, but he got caught up with his own beauty and wisdom and so forth and decided to try to take the throne of God, which, of course, met with disaster. But Michael, he's an honorable angel, one of the elect angels, and he has the wherewithal to come against any other fallen angelic being, but he only does it in the power of God. So he has the presence of mind to notice his particular place and how to approach these situations. And I think in that sense, he lays down a very good example for us. And we ought to hold the devil with a certain degree of respect and not going around saying flippant things about the devil as if he were nothing. Remember that song we used to sing? Maybe you never sang it. Lord bless you if you didn't. But we were Southern Baptists and we didn't know better. And there was this line in that song, it went like this. "And if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on a tack. Sit on a tack." Is that what you do? I don't necessarily think that's a very smart thing to do. Because that's the kind of just flippant attitude toward the devil as if he were nothing. No, we don't resist him. And I know it's a kid's thing, the Lord protected us, but the attitude sort of embedded in doing that sort of thing is contrary to what I see in this passage here. So Michael, he doesn't dare pronounce a railing judgment, but he says, "The Lord rebuke you." And at that point, then, of course, the devil has no choice but to move away. Chief princes amongst in the angelic realm are mentioned over in Daniel chapter 10. So let's go over there, Daniel chapter 10. It's a great book. We've studied through Daniel here in the past. And this is a very interesting thing. Daniel has a vision. He's very terrified by it. And he fell into a deep sleep, it says in verse 9, on his face, with his face to the ground. And the next thing he realizes in verse 10 is that there's this hand that touches him and set me trembling on my hands and knees. So first he's sort of prostrate on the ground, face to the ground, so forth. And it's like this guy comes by, man-like being, and sort of shakes him there. And so he has enough strength to finally trembling. He gets up on his hands and his knees. And the man-like being says to him, "O Daniel, man of high esteem." That, by the way, is not to be taken that Daniel had a proper view of himself. That's not what that means. It means that he was to be held in high regard by others. And when people thought of Daniel, they held him in high regard and high esteem. So he's a man of high esteem. He says, "Understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have been sent to you." And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this vision that you've had, and humbling yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words." So whatever day it was that Daniel looked to the Lord and cried out about this, and trying to understand this thing, what's it all about, the word was heard. And Michael was commissioned to go. And so he explains in verse 13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. That's a long time. It must have been one ferocious battle in the spiritual realm for this mighty angel to have to come and to interact with these evil angels who are opposing him. It takes him 3 weeks to get through. And Daniel's probably thinking, I guess the Lord didn't hear me. And so he just had a loss to know what to do. But God heard immediately and commissioned to have Michael go. So it calls him, notice here in verse 13, Michael, one of the chief princes. Not 100% sure what that expression means, chief princes, but he'd be obviously a ruling angel. Does it mean the same thing as archangel? Previous letter there in our chart or our slide. Does it mean the same thing as archangel? I think there's a very, very good possibility that it does mean the same thing as archangel. So it's possible that Gabriel, for example, could be another archangel. I know there are other angels that you hear names of them. You don't have very many of them named in the Bible. You really don't have too many names. So these two are specifically named. And I suspect that they're probably both archangels. I can't prove that. But he calls Michael here, one of the chief princes came to help me, for I'd been left there with the kings of Persia, forces, probably demonic forces of Persia, superintending that situation. And you have another kingdom that comes after Persia in the realm of the book of Daniel. You've got the Babylonian Empire, you've got the Medo-Persian Empire, and you've got the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and then the Roman Empire. And all of these kingdoms are predicted. And I suspect that if we could see what is happening in the spiritual realm, fallen angels probably superintend each and every one of these I guess you could call them kingdoms, evil kingdoms, to some extent or another. And that would be true of Greece as well. So there you have at least Michael in the book of a little letter of Jude. You have Michael in the Old Testament. And then if you turn over to chapter 12 in Daniel, you'll see Michael appearing yet once again. Daniel chapter 12. Here we read. Now, we had Prince of Persia, right? Well, notice what we read in 12:1. Now, at that time, Michael, the great prince, now he seems singular, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time, and at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. So now then, we find that Michael is the one, the angel who stands guard over the nation of Israel. And that bodes fairly well for their future, okay? And I would think maybe nations of the world are extremely hostile to the Jews and anti-Semites and so forth, and they would like to drive Israel into the sea. I just heard reports again this last week or the week before about certain nations that have said if we could do what we wanted to do, we'd drive those Jews into the Mediterranean, and we would be done with them. We want to wipe them off the face of the earth. And I would think if they were to read Daniel 12:1, they might want to call time out to rethink that decision. Because Michael, the archangel, the great prince, he's one of the great princes, but he is the archangel, and he's called the great prince, appointed to stand guard over the nation of Israel, has the power to do great things, especially against human beings. I mean, he defeated the prince of Persia over there. But he has the power to do great things against human beings. And if you take action against the nation of Israel, you risk some sort of attack. Yes, one that might not be recorded in Scripture. You risk some sort of attack, a defensive measure in behalf of the nation of Israel, by Michael the archangel. So I would say this, take care before you take that action. Our time is gone.